verses 28 to 35. Here they are. And one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." "Well," said teacher, the man replied, "you're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Sandra is now going to come up and pray for us, and then we'll hear from Jack and what the Lord has in store for us today.
I must say, I think it's quite common for mothers not to understand what their son's job is. I don't, my son, or one of them. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, you are our rock. You are our firm foundation. You give amazing gifts to your people for the good of your church. You equip and train us to carry out the good works that you've prepared for us to do. And as we meet today, we pray that you will grant us wisdom, guidance, direction, and truth. Everything we need is found in you. And for those that perhaps have come here today feeling broken, would you bring restoration? For those who are feeling weak, bring strength. Those who are sad, joy. Those with doubts, faith. For those who are feeling burdened, rest. And for those feeling anxious, your peace. We think particularly today of Nicholas and Natalia, for I know that they will be thinking about us at this time. And we pray that you would bless them with a new loving church community. Help them to settle into their new home and build strong, uplifting Christian friendships. We think of others who are moving or have just moved into Brackley. And we thank you, Lord, for guiding them here. And we pray for those who are still looking for a property. Lord, we pray that they will be led by you, for you know where each of us needs to be. We pray also for Greg, as she shares your truth to sportsmen and women in America. May their hearts be softened and their eyes opened to the truth. And may the seeds of truth that have been planted be watered and grow and be fruitful. We pray that you will equip, strengthen, and provide for Greg all that he needs. We also think today of Chris, Emily, Grace, and Hannah as Pippa's mum passed away a couple of days ago. Father God, please draw them close to you. Lord, will you bring them comfort? And would you guide friends and relatives to gather around them and support them during this time. And we also think of Helen as she continues to support her mum. Lord, we pray that you will also provide for her the patience, the wisdom, and the strength that she will need during this time. And we pray for our community here, particularly those who are suffering. We pray for healing for those who have been treated unkindly, those who are struggling with their mental health or illness, or have financial or family concerns. We think also of businesses that are struggling through various challenges. Help us all to come together to help each other, to bring support, love, forgiveness, and to share the hope that we have in you. You have commanded us to love our neighbours as ourselves. Help us to do that in our community. Help us to understand the problems people are going through and find ways to help them in ways that they need most. And Jesus, you came into the world that the world might know peace, the peace that you experience with the Father. And yet you taught us that in this life there will be wars and rumours of wars. Nations will rise up against nations as violence works itself out in the world. However, through you, the world may be saved. O Lord, send your Spirit into the hearts of men, that the world might know true peace through your abundant mercy. And Lord, as we look at your word today, we pray that we would cherish your word. Please help us to hear your word clearly and to be obedient to it. Open our hearts and eyes to what you want us to learn from you today. And as Jack brings us your word, please guide, strengthen, and bless him. May he know your Spirit's leading. Amen.
Are we on? I think we are. Great. Good stuff. As I said earlier, it's a real privilege to be back. Thank you so much for having me. Today, where I wanted to start was to think about times when you were growing up. I think growing up, every family had their household golden rules. These are kind of sacred rules that are unique and specific to only your family. And they must be obeyed at all times. And when you go to kind of other people's houses, you come into contact with these sometimes kind of bizarre family rules. And they can seem like a bit of a shock, right? I can see a few people looking at each other, thinking about the weird and wacky rules that they had growing up. I'm going to get Dunks to help me with this one. When I first met Ems's family, she was kind of giving me a briefing of what to expect when we met the Edwards clan. And what the rules were of the house, quite a number of them, but there was one specific golden rule for speaking at the dinner table called the interruption rule. Dunks, if you want to come up, I'm just going to illustrate this a little bit, and you can kind of maybe empathize a little bit with my situation going into this environment. So the interruption rule was basically, out of politeness at the dinner table, if you wanted to speak or interrupt someone, instead of speaking over them or sort of waiting, basically what you had to do was to put your hand on their hand as they were talking, or their shoulder, kind of creating a bit of a weird, awkward moment until they stopped. So, Dunks, if you just want to jabber away.
Scotland beat England at rugby yesterday. Doohan Vandenberg.
And so it would sort of be a bit like that, right? Be a bit weird, a bit odd. And so I was sort of there first dinner time and like, what is going on here? But they've got a big, I'm glad we stopped. If you stay there though, Dunks. So we've got, they've got quite a big family, six of them at the table, seven with me there. But obviously you take this for a walk. If you're sat at one end of the table and there's someone else talking at the other end of the table, it basically went a little bit like this. Dunks, Karen. Oh, such the worst chat. I'm right here, I want to stop him. So I have to get up. Shut up. I have to get up from my seat, head on over, while everyone else is eating dinner, bear in mind, and basically stand behind him and put my hand on his shoulder until I want him to stop. You can sit up. Thank goodness you can sit down. It was for Ems's family, this kind of the interruption rule was one of the most important household rules. It was kind of the golden rule of the Edwards family. And tonight and today, what we're going to be looking at are two biblical commands, as Dunks read for us just a moment ago, that Jesus considers to be the golden rules, the things that are most important. So as a church, you've been journeying through the book of Mark for about 5 or 6 months. And with the book of Mark, there's a great kind of narrative that sits over the top. Chapters kind of 1 to 8, we kind of explore the idea of who Jesus is. That's the big question that everybody is asking. Then chapters 9 and 10, we see what he's here to do. And then in the kind of final chapters, we see the big question of how he is going to save the world. And we're kind of zooming in tonight to a little bit of Mark chapter 12. So I realize that we've not got it on the screen. So if you want to grab your phone or grab a Bible with you, we're in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 35. So do spend a moment just grabbing that up. And while you're grabbing that, we're basically chapter 12. We're in a bit of Mark where Jesus is being tested and challenged by the religious leaders. They're trying to trap him with complex arguments about the law, about how to interpret it, because they see Jesus as this real radical guy, someone who deliberately disobeys parts of the law and yet claims to be God. And the religious leaders, who we're going to see in a moment, hate it. They do not like this guy. And as we pick up our passage in verse 28, do grab it open on your phones, I want you to picture the scene. Jesus is stood in a big crowd, and he's in a debate with three religious groups. You've got the Pharisees over here, you've got the Herodians over here, and you've got the Sadducees over here. Let me just kind of read you the first couple of verses of the passage. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all of the commandments, which is the most important? So there's a big debate, and one of the teachers of the law, a religious man, hears the debate, and he decides to throw in another question, another test into the mix. Jesus, what is the most important command? Now, this guy, this teacher of the law who asked the question, would have known the law inside out, all 613 laws and commandments. He would have been studying them since he was about 4 years old. And again, he's trying to get Jesus to say something that's going to discredit his ministry and that they can use against him. And we've seen this pattern as we think about, you know, back over the last sort of 5 or 6 months throughout all of Mark. So far, the religious teachers have tested him and asked him about eating on the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath, fasting, divorce, taxes, marriage in heaven, and now this, the greatest command. In all of these things, we see that their focus, the teachers of the law, their focus is all about obeying the law in a very public way and earning their sense of worth, their righteousness from it. It's like if you've ever played a board game with someone who loves the rules, they are the worst people to play board games with, aren't they? They are the worst. They spend more time in the manual with it open than actually playing, and you're just like, you're such a fun sponge, please don't. They're kind of like that. But in response, and what we're going to see here this afternoon, is that Jesus points this religious group and points us here this afternoon to a new worldview, away from sort of mindless law obeying, mindless religion, towards a life transforming relationship with himself. So let's see how Jesus responds to that question. So the question's been posed, what's the greatest command? Let's see how Jesus responds. Have a look at the passage with me. Jesus says, verse 29, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." The first command that Jesus gives is to love. Love God. Jesus, he's quoting here Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, which is part of a prayer called the Shema, a Jewish prayer that the Jews would have said every morning and every evening. And as Jesus kind of comes in and opens the batting here for them, as Jesus comes in, kind of opens the batting, he kind of starts with a bit of a challenge to these religious groups, these three religious groups. Do you see, for them, their salvation came from their ability to obey the law. But through kind of quoting this command, through starting with this command, Jesus calls them away from this self-righteousness by obeying the law and back to loving God, back to a relationship with him. He's saying, if you want to sum up the whole law, this thing that you care so much about and is so precious to you, love God. It's all about a loving relationship with him. And as we read this in sort of Brackley, 2024, Edgerton Hall, our natural reaction to this is probably like, okay, greatest command, love God. Yeah, I see that. I get that. That sounds about right. This is like the textbook Sunday school answer, isn't it? It's either, if you're in Sunday school, grew up in that, it's either love God or Jesus. Thankfully, I'm sure the kind of Life Church kids work is a little bit more robust than that. Tamsin would have had me on taste if not. And if we've been in and around church for a little while, I'm sure the idea of loving God is quite normal to us, isn't it? But actually, we've probably heard it lots of times that perhaps the idea of loving God can become potentially over familiar with us. I think it can be really easy for us to let the idea of loving God kind of almost fade a little bit into the background. Maybe we had previously a great relationship with the Lord, but actually now we're sort of almost sat in the shadow of what was. Or maybe that sort of idea of loving God has just become that. It's just become more of an idea of loving God, or the idea of being in relationship with him. I wonder if any of those resonate with you tonight. And yet, what Jesus describes here is a love response that is deep-rooted and all-encompassing. I don't know if you notice the language. We're going to go through it in a minute. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Let's just walk through each of those just for a moment. So first, he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Now the heart in the Bible is the very essence, the very core of a person. It is the source of their desires, their emotions. And this command is that in a loving relationship with God, our deepest longings, our emotions, our passions are for him. The call in this command is to enjoy being in relationship with him. Now, I think everybody's heart is geared towards something, isn't it? Everybody's heart has kind of a true north that it kind of zeroes in on, a heart's desire, so to speak. And I wonder here this afternoon what your heart's desire is. What do you dream of when you go to bed? What do you live for? The call here of this part of the command is to have your heart's desire be on the God who made you and loves you. Love the Lord with all your soul. Now, when we think about the soul, normally we kind of think of this sort of non-physical, spiritual dimension to life, right? That's kind of usually where our mind goes. But the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh, which actually means the complete opposite. It means your whole physical being. To love God with all of your nephesh, I'm aware it's a funny word, means to offer your whole physical existence and your bodies to him. It's to love God with all of our time, with all of our resources, our money, our homes, our stuff, and all of our physical strength. Often when we think of those three things, time, kind of resources and strength, often we can easily kind of compartmentalize those, can't we? We can look at our calendars, our diaries, and we can section off the time in our diaries when we're going to be serving at church and say, that's the time that I'm going to be giving to God. Those kind of 2 hours every other Sunday, whatever it looks like. Or this is the amount that I'm going to give to God financially each month. But actually, this command, to love God with all of your nephesh, is actually a complete flip on that. It's not just about giving 2 hours a week or giving a certain amount of money. We're called to love him with every action. We're called to love him with all of our physical and practical self. Don't get me wrong, that can be really hard. When you're stretched time-wise, when the world sees success as acquiring money and stuff, this is a real challenge. But the call here is to take our whole lives, all of our money, all of our resources, our home, our time, and lay it before God in submission and love, and to say, Lord, it's yours. Romans 12 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's all yours, God. Cast your mind back, if you want to, few weeks ago. You looked at, over at Mark chapter 10 of the rich young ruler. I think the rich young ruler is a really sad story, because ultimately the rich young ruler couldn't do this. He couldn't love God more than his money. He couldn't lay it before God and say, God, it's yours. You are more important than this. And instead, what did he do? He walked away. He walked away sad, away from Jesus, because he couldn't do it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Thirdly, all of your mind. Loving God isn't just an emotional, isn't just a physical response. To love God with all of our minds is to put him at the focus of our thoughts, to meditate on him, to daydream on him. Not just a daydream. For me, it would be about golf and food and wishing that England didn't lose to Scotland yesterday. And here, Dunk's insufferable chat. Now, I don't want to trivialize the mind, right? Because I think our minds can be pretty rubbish places, can't they? Full of evil, hate, lust, envy. I couldn't think of anything worse right now than if I had my entire thought life projected on the screen for you all to see. I think it'd be terrible, not only of hate for Dunks and the Scottish jersey, but just generally. In order to love God with our mind, our minds require daily renewal so that we think more of God and his thoughts instead of our own. And we get this from reading the Bible daily, spending time in it. And as we do that, God's word, his moves in power, and it displaces that sin, that rubbish that's in our mind, and replaces it with his will and his thoughts, which are good, which are life-giving. And then finally, love the Lord your God with all of your strength. Now, when we talk about strength, we're not talking about physical strength. The application here is not going to be hit the leisure center, 3 gym sessions a week, get the pool in if you can. It's not where we're going with this. The word here for strength, and excuse my poor pronunciation, it is actually the Hebrew word for me'od, which literally means very. In the Old Testament, it was actually used as an adverb. I had to Google again what an adverb is. English is not my strong point. For all you grammar buffs in the room, you'll love that. But an adverb is used to intensify, and this word me'od is used to intensify the other words around it. So for example, just a practical one, in the book of Genesis, in the creation story, when God created the world, he said 6 times, it is good. Day 1, and it was good. Day 2, and it was good. But on the final day, the 7th day, he made it, and he said, it is me'od good. It is very good. This word, me'od, intensifies the meaning of the other words that it's around. It's not so much a specific thing, but rather it's everything. The Bible Project describes it in a really helpful way. They describe it as loving God with all of your muchness. Loving God with all of your muchness. It's the most wide and expansive part of these verses that we're looking at, and it can refer to almost anything, to be fair. Therefore, for us, it means offering every opportunity, offering every possibility and capacity to loving God. Everything in your life, every moment, every decision, every ability offers the chance to honor and love the one who made you. It's a call to love God with all of your muchness. You see, in quoting this kind of command to kick us off tonight, Jesus invites us into a full-bodied, experiential relationship with the God of the universe. He loves you so much that he gave his son Jesus to come and die for you. And in response to that love, we are called to love God in an all-in kind of way. And I don't know about you, but as I look at those four, it's a deeply challenging list. It's exposing, but it shows the richness and the depth of the relationship that we're invited into. So here's the question. How's your love for God? Is it surface level? Do we love the idea of God? Have we lost that first love for God? And are we kind of living in the shadow of what was? I wonder. It's command one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then Jesus goes on to the next command. The next command that Jesus talks about actually follows a really similar theme. It's all about love. He says, the second command is this. Have a little look on your phones if you've got it there. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, I think we'd all kind of sit back and we'd be like, okay, love God, get it. Love your neighbor. Yeah, I'm on board with this. I get it. It's good, right? I think the idea of loving people, naturally, we think of as a good one. Societally, for us here tonight, we think it's all good. But again, what Jesus is talking about here isn't just a kind of nice theoretical idea, but a call to deeply love those people that God has put around us. Where we don't just say hi to our neighbors and give them a Christmas card, but then there's that awful moment where you're like, oh my word, what are the names of people who live in number 43? And then the awkward moment, you're like, do you write them a card and kind of put number 43 on it, or do you just forget them and give it to everyone else? It's kind of those awkward moments. We are called to love our neighbors how we want to be loved, to love them in a way where they are more important than us. In Luke's gospel account of this moment, it's kind of a parallel account. The teacher of the law, the guy who asked that initial question, then pipes up with kind of a follow-up question. He says, all right, love your neighbor. So who's my neighbor? Who is he? And Jesus answers, as he so often does in Luke's account, with the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's where we get the name, the charity name, the Samaritans from. And just to paraphrase that story very quickly for you, there's a guy traveling down the road to a city called Jericho. And as he's wandering along, he gets attacked by some robbers. He gets beat up really badly, bloodied, bruised, and left to die. And as he's lying there, dying on the side of the road in a ditch, a priest passes by. The priest kind of comes up to the guy, looks at him, walks around him, does nothing, walks along on the road. And then afterwards, a Levite, a man from kind of the priestly Jewish tribe, comes along, and he too sees the unconscious man there, lying there in the ditch, a moment from death. And he too walks along the other side, does nothing. But then a Samaritan man comes. The Samaritans were a people group that the Jews hated and despised. And he came along, and he saw the man, and he stopped. He had compassion on him, and he picked up this limp, this lifeless man, and he took him to safety, and he paid for his care and his keep until he was better. What Jesus is saying then to the answer to that question that the man had, who's my neighbor, is that your neighbors aren't just the people you live next to. They're not just the people you like or get on with. Your neighbors are the people who are really hard to love. They're the people on the edge of society. They're your enemies. They're that person at work or at school who you just really don't get on with. And do you see how the Samaritan man loved the guy who got beaten up? He loved him in a really sacrificial way, at great personal cost in terms of time and money. When was the last time that you loved someone and it cost you? When was the last time you loved someone and it cost you? This command is a call on us to be all in with the people that God has put us around, loving them in a way that costs, with our time, with our money, with our resources. That's what it means to love your neighbor. I've got some friends, shock, who've felt really challenged by this. And as a result, they've kind of really made an effort to invest into their kind of local community. And as part of that kind of investment, they've befriended a family through kind of a local toddler group who were in real need. And my friends basically have ended up providing taxi services to and from hospital. They've kind of helped them speak with the council about housing. They actually single-handedly organized and cooked and hosted for the birthday parties of all the kids. They found out that the kids weren't going to have birthday parties. And for my friends, it would have been so much easier for them not to do anything and not to invest into this relationship with this family. This relationship, this friendship, cost them energy, cost them time, it cost them financially, and yet they wanted to love this family and continue to support them and show them God's love because my friends knew how much they were loved. So who has God put in your life? Friends? Family? Schoolmates? People you pass by every day on the street? Colleagues? Neighbors? Question here is, how are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Who has God put around you? But if we just take a step back for a moment, as we think about those two commands, the motivation for that love that we're called to, that Jesus talks about, it can't be like legalistic. I can't just love someone because there's a rule that tells me to love. It's just not the way it works, is it? Love is an all-in kind of emotion. But in 1 John, it says this, say it kind of further on in the New Testament. 1 John, he writes, we love, that's us, because he, that is God, first loved us. We love because he first loved us. The story of the Good Samaritan picking the man out of the ditch is a great parable about how to love, but it's also a greater picture of a deeper love that is so much closer to home for all of us. In the same way that the Samaritan man saved the life of the bloke he'd been beaten up and bloodied and bruised and left for dead, in the same way that happened, God reaches down and picks you and me up, people who are spiritually bloodied, broken, and left for dead because of our sin. And it cost him deeply. Not just two silver coins like in the story of the Good Samaritan, but with Jesus' life. Actually, Jesus took on himself our sin on the cross. He was beaten, bloodied, bruised, and murdered on a cross for us. If you're a Christian today, that's your story. That's your story, picked up from the ditch by God who loves you. And it's only as we understand the price that was paid for us will we be able to love our neighbors in a way that financially costs us. It's only as we see the sacrifice that God gave will we be ready to give up our time for those who aren't easy to get on with. It's only when we see God's grace for us, when we were his enemies, the Bible says, will we be ready to love people who are hard to love. People at work, school, that difficult neighbor down the road. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, it's great to have you here. This is for you. This is for you. God loves you so much that he picked you up from that ditch. He died for you. And tonight he is inviting you in to an all-loving, life-giving, deeply rich relationship with him. And if that's you tonight, and you feel stirred, you want to know a little bit more about that, come and chat to me, to Dunks, to Sandra, the person who brought you along. We'd love to chat that through with you. So, those are our two commands. Love God and love others. Let's look at how the teacher of the law responds. If you've got your phone or your Bible open, verse 32. Well said, teacher, the man replies. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no one but him. To love God with all your heart, with all your understanding and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The teacher of the law seems to get it, doesn't he? He says, yes, Jesus, good answer, correct. That's it, top of the list. Those ones. Love God, love your neighbor. He's happy, he's satisfied. Jesus has passed the test. And at first glance, we might look at that and be like, yeah, this teacher of the law, he's got it. Great. Love God, love people, top notch. Let's grab a cup of tea, let's go home and cut the talk a little bit early. We'll be home by 5. Great. But I don't know if you notice, there's a kind of nuance in Jesus' answer. He says to the man, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He doesn't say that you're there, He doesn't tell the man that he's got it. He says, almost, but not quite. You see, that this man, this teacher of the law, still thinks that he can do it on his own. Yes, he understands that these two laws are the greatest. He understands that they're the golden rules, the most important. But he thinks it's within his power to achieve them. I don't know about you tonight, but as I was kind of prepping for this and as we're going through these two commands, I can't help but feeling like a bit of a fraud. Because time and time again, no matter how much I try, no matter how much I grit my teeth, I can't love like these commands call me to love. I can't love God with all my heart, all my soul, my nefesh, my physical being, all my mind, all my strength, my mettle, my muchness. And I know that I don't love the people God has put around me in the way that I should. These commands are good. They are amazing. They make sense. And I wish I could do it. And I'm sure we all wish we could too. But actually, in the reality of the situation, we are broken, sinful people in the ditch. And time again, we fall short of these perfect standards. You see, the man in our story, the teacher of the law, he didn't see Jesus for who he truly was. He called him teacher. Don't know if you noticed that. Rather than Lord. He didn't recognize his need for saving, and that only through Jesus could we be made right with God. And as we reflect on these commands, they feel impossible. And actually, you know what? That's a good thing. Because you're right, in our own strength, we don't come close to achieving them. But in trusting in Jesus' death for us and entering into a relationship with God, God's Spirit, the Bible says, comes and lives within us. And it's only by His Spirit living in us and working in our lives can we slowly but surely have our hearts changed to become more like Jesus and to live out these commands. It's only through God's Spirit working and changing us that we can love God and love others. So here's the question. Where is God's Spirit convicting you and wanting you to change tonight? As you reflect on those two commands, loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, where do you need to invite Him in to come and take hold of that area of your life again? What situations do you need the Holy Spirit to move in you, to change in you, to do in you this evening? God's Spirit is the power to change. But God's Spirit also gives us the motivation to love by reminding us and bringing us back to the gospel, back to the cross. We've seen it tonight already, but it's only in response to God's all-encompassing, radical love for us can we in any way begin to love people with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. As we look at Jesus, we see the true model for what it means to love your neighbor. He poured in to the outcasts. He loved the broken. Even as people were driving nails through his feet and his hands, he called out to God to forgive them. It's only as we see this and understand the enormity of his love for us can we truly know and understand what it means to love our neighbor. So my final question tonight as we come into land is, do you need to come back to the gospel tonight? Are you in a place where you feel like you're trudging through life, trying to do these things, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, to love your neighbor, and you're trying to do it on your own, and it feels like a real weight on your back? Do you need to see the gospel afresh and allow its glory to change and transform you? Let me pray, and then we'll jump back in. Time of worship. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Father, thank you so much that even when we were dead in our sins, we were dead in that ditch, Lord, you came and you saved us because you love us. Lord, thank you that you invite us into a transforming relationship with you. Father, and as we reflect on what it means to love you with all that we are and love people around us with all that we are, Lord, we pray by your Spirit you would convict us of where we fall short of those standards. Father, and you would change our hearts to be able to do that more readily, more excitedly. Lord, please move in our hearts tonight and change us to be more like you. And Lord, help us to see the gospel and all that you've done for us and how you love us so much, Lord. And may that be a motivation for us to love you and to love others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.